Thank you, guys. Appreciate that.
Let me give you a couple quick announcements. Right after, we do have a really nice barbecue. I want you to stick around. We're going to have a picnic, if you will. Got some games and stuff for the kids. Even have a dunk tank that we're going to put Toby in. Can I get a witness in the building? Yeah. Even the senior adults are excited about that now, Toby. Man, that's a blessing. But please stick around and have some fun with us. And it'd be great to get to know you. We got some horseshoe pits out there and some other games. And we just want a chance to talk to you, get to know you a little bit. And many of you have brought your family and friends with you today. How many of you brought somebody with you today? Raise your hand. Wow, amen. Tremendous. Absolutely. Thank you. You can put your hands down. And how many of you just picked somebody up on the road when you drove in? Oh, amen. Amen, Brother John. That's great. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and Genesis, chapter 5. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and Genesis, chapter 5. We also want to say we have the junior church kids in here today, and we kind of divided them and conquered them. Amen. Can I get a witness in here? But no, we've got them in here today. We're not going to keep you long, I promise. I just want to share a few things from the Word of God here today. We, on Sunday mornings, for the last little bit, we've been talking about a portion in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, there's a verse of Scripture in there that says, makes a phrase there. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing to church that he'd never been to. But he makes a statement in there. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Christ, who is our life. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to use another a text, really, that goes right along with it, because it's telling the same story from the book of Genesis chapter 5. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, what you have is you have a chapter that is often referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. The Faith Hall of Fame is basically men and women, ordinary women like you and I, that lived and they served Jesus Christ and they pleased Jesus Christ and they did it by faith. Now you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? Well, here's the good news for you this morning. The good news this morning is this, and Brother Joseph, I love his music. I mean that. And the reason I love his music is because he saturates it with the gospel of Christ. He saturates it with the blood of Jesus. He saturates it with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the things I love about his testimony, and I'm so grateful that he shared a little bit about that today, is for the simple fact that sometimes I think if you're not careful in our world, I think sometimes the world does this. They look at people who have Christ as their Savior, or they identify with Jesus, or they're Christian, and they'll look at them, they think to themselves, well, surely they've never had any problems in their life. That could be no further from the truth. I mean, that, ladies and gentlemen, is absolutely crazy. The only difference between somebody that has Jesus as their Savior and somebody that doesn't is, here's the thought. If you have Jesus Christ your Savior, at best, here's what that means. You're just simply a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's it. That's it. You're on your way to heaven when you die. What a glorious, glorious message that is. Now, if you do not have Christ as your Savior, the good news today is this. If today, right now, and during this service, maybe you've already done this during the singing because you've heard enough gospel to save an entire world this morning. During the singing, maybe, perhaps, you realize you're a sinner before God, and by faith you believe that Jesus died for you, that he was buried for you, and that he rose again the third day, asking you, asking God, to forgive you of being a sinner, and by faith believing that Jesus, when he did that on the cross, he did that for you. And friend, the wonderful news is this, God will save anybody. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ will save anyone? Anyone that will repent and believe the gospel, God will save. When you come to Hebrews chapter 11, you have a list. You have just a list of many, many people who love Christ and serve Jesus. Many of them had a lot of problems. Some of them did a lot of bad things. But what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ will forgive any sin. So if you will, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start our reading in verse 1, and then we'll read a few verses, and then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith now," he says, "the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. But I want us to focus in verse 5 and 6. By faith, the Bible says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Look at Genesis chapter 5 for a moment. In Genesis chapter 5, it's kind of like a death chapter. It's a really good chapter to read. You'll find so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he died. So it's really a chapter. It's kind of filled with death. But when you look now, though, in verse number 21, the Bible says in Genesis 5:21, Hebrews mentioned Enoch, how he walked with God, and before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6 said he's a rewarder. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 21 says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Father, we love you. We ask your blessings on the reading of your word today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what we've already felt. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for what we've already heard today. And God, we've truly been blessed to sit at your feet with this great music. Bless our time, we pray, Father. Use it as only you can, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. I want to talk on this subject just for a few minutes. Walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. The chapter of Genesis chapter 5, of course, parallels with Hebrews chapter 11 in the context and the story of a man by the name of Enoch. Interesting thought about Enoch was the Bible tells us that he walked with God and then God took him. He didn't die. He literally walked with God and then God, the Bible uses the word, translated him. We'll talk about what that word means in just a few minutes. But in the context of these two chapters that we read this morning, we have, of course, in chapter 5 of Genesis, it reads like an obituary section of the local newspaper. In verse 3, it tells us Adam, then he died. Then it tells us about Seth, verse 8, and he died. It tells us about Enos, verse 11, and he died. So over and over and over and over and over, you see this person dies and that person dies. But when it gets to a man by the name of Enoch, it says that he walked with God and then God took him. What does it mean to walk with God? To walk with God is a figure of speech. It's a metaphor that talks about having the most intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God, and having fellowship with God. It's amazing to think, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I can have fellowship with God. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you grateful this morning to know that there is a God, Jehovah God, who created you? You also can have a relationship with that God. That's a good word this morning. That's a blessing this morning to know that. You know, when I was 16 years old, God changed my life. He saved me. He born me again. There I was at First Baptist Church of Alexandria, Kentucky. I was a mean kid. Don't tell my wife that. But I was a mean little kid. I struggled with a lot of things, but here I was at the First Baptist Church, and I'd been going there for about a month now. My aunt and uncle had picked me up and started taking me as a teenager. And I used to hear my preacher preach. My pastor was a little bitty guy. But man, I tell you what, I was scared of him because he preached hard. Down home where I come from, we would often say he was a preacher that could shuck the corn, if you will. He was a hard preacher. And I remember him preaching. I remember him talking about death. And I remember him talking about hell and talking about heaven and how he used to say things like, you know, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. If you repent and trust Jesus as your Savior, you don't have to go to hell. You do not have to go to hell when you die. You can have Christ. So right there on July the 6th, 1988, I bowed my heart and head to God, and I asked God to forgive me of my sin. And by faith, I placed my faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to get me to heaven. So, sweet friend, here I am, 45 years old now, a few years older than I was when I was 16 there, but here I am at 45 years of age, and I can stand here and tell you today that I'm on my way to heaven, not because there's anything good in me, not because I'm so good looking. My wife didn't even amen that. That's terrible. But I'm going to heaven today because Jesus Christ changed my life. And I'm thankful today to know that Jesus changed me, He saved me, and here's the good news. He'll save you. He'll change your life. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. I don't really want religion. Let me just say something to you. There's no religion in the world that can get you to heaven. It's not religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Do you have Christ? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? I hope that you do. But I want to dig into these few verses, and I want to talk this morning about this walking with Jesus. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, turn back there if you will, and we'll just kind of go through these verses real quick. And I know what you're thinking, preacher, we're hungry. I know you are, and we'll let you eat in just a minute. But Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at this great text, what does it mean, walking with Jesus? We're going to look at this man by the name of Enoch. What did it mean? What did it mean that he walked with Jesus? Well, we're going to give you some thoughts under this as we kind of dig through this in these six verses of Hebrews 11. We see, first of all, in the context of Enoch, we see his faith. The Bible tells us, though, in the context of faith, it says the writer of Hebrews tells us two things about faith. The Bible tells us in verse 1, it says, now faith, present tense, now faith is the substance. So if you want to highlight that. So the writer of Hebrews tells us two things that faith is. First of all, it's substance. It's the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So faith, by definition, is substance, according to the text, but it's also evidence. Now you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with this? What does it have to do why do I need to understand that? Well, because, friend, it's fair to say that every single one of us in this room today, we live, if you will, by a certain amount of faith. For example, you get on an airplane. You have faith. You have faith to believe that airline pilot is going to, you know, is good, and he's going to get you to where you are. And I never will forget, as you can see, I'm a little bit of a bigger guy. I know you didn't know that, but back in December of 2015, I had to fly down to Lexington, Kentucky. True story. And they flew me down on it was kind of a smaller plane. And when we got to Charlotte, I think they flew me into Charlotte or one of those airports, and they got us on another plane that was even smaller. And at that time, I'd had a knee injury, so I was on crutches, and, you know, so when they loaded me on the plane, they put me right in the front. And when they put me right in the front, of course, you know, before we took off, I saw the airline, you know, the flight attendant. She kept going up and talking to the pilot and coming back, going up and talking to the pilot and coming back. And finally, she came back, and on the front, here I am in the front seats. I'm here. There's a lady next to me that's probably 150 pounds. And then there was a guy to my right. He might have been 185 pounds. And there was a lady next to him, and she was about the same size as the other lady. So the flight attendant looked at me, and she said, and she got down, she whispered, and she says this. She says, did I tell you we're on a small airplane? And she gets down like this, and she whispers. She goes, the pilot has informed me that we're kind of off kilter a little bit. She says, the pilot has informed me that we've got a little bit too much weight on the nose of the plane. I promise I'm telling you the truth. And she says, would one of you want to move to about the middle of the, and she's looking, she's trying not to look at me because you know she's wanting me to move. Before I could open my mouth, the lady that was next to me, I was sitting in half of her seat too. She bolted, man. She bolted. But you see, I had faith. You say, Pastor, it offended me. It offended the fat guy in the front row. I'm just telling you. It offended me. But you know what? I had faith. We practice our life on a little bit of faith. We have faith to believe that the airplane is going to get us to where it needs to go. We have faith to believe in a lot of different things. But in the context of this chapter, the writer of Hebrews is talking about a life that is pleasing to Christ. He's talking about those that lived their life and they walked their daily life. Their daily routine was of such that was absolutely was faith-filled. They walked their life by faith. So faith is two things. And we see in Enoch's life, his faith. Faith, first of all, is substance. And secondly, it's evidence. When the Bible speaks that it's a substance of things hoped for, in other words, faith has a future dimension. The word substance carries with it the thought of to stand under. It's something, it is a foundation, if you will. It's standing under. It's a faith as a foundation. It's something to which gives you support. Faith, indeed, is something that you can, I love this statement, faith in Christ is something you can build your life on. You can build your home on. You can build your marriage on. You can build your life with your children on. I never will forget my granddaddy when I was a younger boy. My grandpa used to say things to me. He was a Christian. He was a Baptist preacher. And he used to read his Bible. And I never will forget one day he looked at me. I was a young teen. And he said, "Oh, buddy," that's what he used to call me. He said, "Oh, buddy," he said, you read this book and you abide by this book. He said, "You'll turn out to be a pretty good boy." The Bible is what he was talking about. You see, the Bible is something that when we read it, it indeed increases our faith. The Bible speaks that, you know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Enoch was a man that had spiritual concrete. He was a man that had his life built on the word of God. Let me ask you a personal question. I really mean this. I want it to be a personal question, just a simple question. What are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? What are you building your home on? What are you building your marriage on? What are you building your life on? You say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I never really thought much about it. Well, I think it's fair to, I really think it's a question that demands a verdict, don't you? What are we building our life on? You say, "I'll preach, I'm just building on by what the media says." Really? Really? Boy, well, Pastor, I'm just kind of building my life on. I mean, if however I feel at the moment, that's the way I'm going to build my life. Boy, that's really shaking ground, isn't it? You know, sometimes I wake up, you know, you may not know this about your preacher, but you know, sometimes I wake up and I don't feel like I'm saved. Sometimes I wake up and I think to myself, man, I just don't feel like this or that. But you know what? Here's what you got to realize. Feelings at best are very unstable. You can't build your life upon it. You can't build your marriage upon feeling. You can't build, friendships based on feeling. You have to build them on something. And in the context of the Christian life, the Bible speaks of this Enoch who walked with God, was not, God took him. God took him, he had a testimony that he pleased God. So his faith was that of, he stood upon, he walked, by faith, he had some spiritual concrete under his life, the faith that he had in Jesus. So it's substance, but then it says it's evidence. So faith is substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. What does he mean by this evidence? The word evidence here, the word evidence there means proof. It meant proof that could be taken into a court of law to prove your case. So faith is evidence, it's spiritual concrete underneath my feet, but it's also proof. Proof of what, preacher? Well, the Bible tells us of things not seen. There are a lot of things that are real that you can't see. For example, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I got what the Bible refers to as, I got born again. I didn't necessarily, we don't see born again, right? Now you say, Pastor, that may be true, but shouldn't, listen to this, We don't see born again, but shouldn't there be evidence that born again happened? You tracking with me? Shouldn't there be some evidence in your life and my life that there has been a change? You better believe it. I think one of the greatest words in the English language that really is kind of descriptive of what happens to a person when they trust Christ as their Savior, it's the word change. God changes us. You know, you've heard preachers say this. Maybe you haven't, but I've heard many preachers say this, that God loves us just as we are. And I say, thank God that He does. But He loves us too much to leave us that way. He loves us too much to leave us that way. He wants to change us. He wants to conform us into the image of His dear Son. So this faith that indeed Enoch lived by was that. It was indeed that. It was spiritual concrete under his life, but it was also, there was an evidence to it. Faith is something you can build your life on in Jesus, but it's also something that there will be evidence that your life indeed has changed. Let me ask you this personal question. I ask you a lot of personal questions on Friend and Family Day, ain't we? For those in this room that say that we're on our way to heaven when we die, that we're truly saved, how is our life right now? How is our life with Jesus right now? You know, one of the things I love about Friend and Family Day is the fact that many of you that have come this morning, you came because a friend or relative has invited you to church. You know what, sweet friend? You ought to thank God for that person in your life. The reason you ought to thank God for that person in your life is they care about you, they love you, they care about your soul, they love the fact that you're a part of their life, and if you're not saved, they would love for you to get saved so that you can spend eternity with them also. You see, what we see is a temporary thing. You do know that, right? You do know that if we live to be 200 years of age compared to eternity, it's just kind of a grain of sand, if you will, on a beach. I mean, life, eternity, if you will, is something that you can't hardly fathom. But you do know this. You were created for a reason. And that reason was to give God glory and honor with your life. So we see Abel's, we see Enoch's faith, but we see something else about old Enoch. It's a phenomenal story. We see his family. In Genesis chapter 5, I read it pretty quick, but there's a statement in there. Now press in and listen to this for a minute. There's a statement in there that Enoch was 65 years old and he had a baby. His wife had a baby. If he had a baby, that'd be a miracle in itself, right? He was 65 years old and he became a parent, a dad. He became a dad. And he began to, of course, after he had a child, he walked with God hundreds of years more. You say, Pastor, what's the significance of that? So his faith, we saw his faith. He stood upon something. He stood upon substance. He had spiritual concrete on his life. He had evidence in his life that his life was changed. But now we see his family in the sense that he has a baby and he walks with God after having a baby several hundred years. You know what? We owe it to our children. Look up here, parents. Every single one of you that have a child. We owe it to our kids to walk with Jesus. We owe it to our family to walk with Christ. My prayer to God is, you say, Pastor, when did you start praying? When God saved me when I was 16 and I started my prayer journal, do you know even right then and there I started praying for children that I and my wife would one day have? I was praying for a wife, and God gave me a wonderful wife. I started praying that, if you give me children, Lord, I want to raise them up in your nurture and admonition for you, and I want to raise them to serve you. I want to raise them to be faithful to your house and love you with all every fiber of their being. He said, Preacher, why are you saying that to brag? No, friend. I'm saying that for this reason. So just as a parent, we pray, Lord, you got to hear this. Just as a parent that we pray, God, be with our kids, and keep them faithful to you. You know, God, please allow them to stay in church. Well, let me ask you a question. If they emulated your life, would it bring them closer to Jesus? If they patterned their life after yours, Would it bring them closer to Jesus? You know, it's true. It's absolutely true that parenting is more caught than it is taught. You know that, right? You know, when my kids were small, and no doubt your children as well, when I was, you know, I used to be a drywaller, and when I'd come home from work, and I'd take my work boots off, and I'd put them by the door or whatever. You know, when my kids were little, and Ash was little, she, you know, it was not uncommon for my kids when they were walking, they'd go over and they'd put Dad's boots on, or Ash would go over and put my wife's shoes on. Why would they do that? Why were they doing that? Because they saw Mom and Dad doing that. They saw Dad in boots. They saw their mom in heels or whatever women wear. Shoes. They were watching. They watched. And that's what we see in this text. He lived 65 years and he had a son. So the good news today is if you're 65 years of old, 65 years of age, it's a good time to start a family. That's the moral of the story. You see his family in the context of his faith, but in his family, he was devoted to it. He was devoted to it. He walked with God. He walked with Jesus. There was an intimacy of his relationship with Christ. He had a devoted life, but he also had a deliberate life. He kept his family. This is a good word. Enoch was a man who kept his family where God was. Ooh, that's good. Enoch was a parent and a man that kept his family where God was. What do you want for your family? What do you want for your marriage? What do you want for your life as an individual? Do you want to please Jesus? He had this testimony. The Bible says before his translation, he had a testimony in Hebrews 11 here that he pleased God. Wow. What a testimony. When we talk about testimony, and we often sometimes use church words, when we talk about a testimony, we simply mean his story. If someone were to ask, Enoch, tell me your story, I promise you, here's what I truly believe. I promise you his story would have been saturated with Jesus. What's your story? What's your story today? Is it saturated with Jesus? Is it saturated with the Word of God in your life? Was there a time in your life that you repented and called upon God to be your Savior? Boy, I hope you have. It's a life of faith. It's his family. But notice his future here. The Bible tells us, look at chapter 11, verse 5. I've been mentioning it a lot. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. What does that mean? It means he didn't die. The word translate, it's a word that we often will use a word called transpose. And when you transpose music, it's basically you take that music perhaps to a higher key, to another key. So in the context of this text, when the Bible says that he was translated, he walked with God, God took him, he didn't die. What did God do with him? He's walking with Jesus one day, and all of a sudden, God says, you know what, I just kind of imagine this. Maybe he's walking with Jesus one day, and they've been walking for a while. I mean, he's been walking with Jesus for a while, and all of a sudden, the Lord says, you know, Enoch, he says, we're closer to my home than we are yours. Why don't we just go on home? Amen. And God took him. His translation. We see his future. We saw his translation. We see his testimony there in verse 5. He had before his translation. He had this testimony, verse 5, that he pleased God. His testimony. He pleased God. I'm going to ask you just a couple more thoughts and I'm going to be done. But it's a personal question. If you examine your life right now, does your life, is it a life that is pleasing to God? That is a convicting question to this preacher. The beauty of the blood. What a tremendous song. You know, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, he's such a great God that he'll forgive us of anything we do. He's a wonderful God. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, preacher, you don't understand. I've failed, and I've done a lot of things bad. I'm a believer, but I've made a lot of bad choices. Listen, just hear my heart, and I hope you look up here for a minute. You need to stand in line with some of us. We've made some bad choices. There's none of us that are perfect in this room. We're only sinners saved by the grace of God. And maybe you've made some mistakes. Say, preacher, I'm a believer, but I've made some mistakes. Do you think God would want to use me again? Let me say it like this. I know He would want to use you again. It's not a matter of thinking it. I know on the authority of Scripture that God will do that. When you look through Hebrews chapter 11, you see name after name after name after name. You may think to yourself, wow, these people must have been perfect. No way they weren't perfect. They were just forgiven. That's a big deal. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. Last of all, we see the timeless truth. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Believe what about Him? Must believe that He is. And then notice this now. And that He, God, is a rewarder. You can underline that. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, there's a timeless truth in this text. The timeless truth is this. He will reward your life when you follow Him by faith. He will reward your life when you live your life based on what His Word says as opposed to based on how you feel. Your feelings can absolutely destroy your life. If you live your life by feelings, it can destroy your life. You have to build your life on something that is sustainable. What is sustainable? God's Word. God's Word's sustainable. You have to build it on that. So the question is, do we want to please Jesus or do we want to please ourselves? And I think I can say this for you. You want to please Jesus, right? The invitation today is this. If you're here without Christ, sweet friend, I beg you. I beg you today for you to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Maybe you are saying, say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I just, you know, as a believer, it's been a long, long time, preacher, since I've been even in church. It's been a long time since I've, you know, even prayed and talked to the Lord. Well, you know what? Why not allow today to be the first day of the rest of your life serving Jesus Christ? Will you do that? Maybe you need to come to the altar and just pray. I'm of deep conviction when it comes to an old-fashioned altar. You see, why an altar, preacher? Well, because as I've told our people many, many times, you know, you can do business with God. You can do business with God there in your pew. But I find that an altar, what I love about that is you can come, you can make a commitment to Jesus, and then every time you walk in these doors and you look down here, you can see this altar and say, wait a minute, it was at that altar on a Sunday friend and family day that I recommitted my focus to Jesus. I recommitted my family to Jesus. You see, the translation that Enoch had is a beautiful picture of the rapture, but that's another sermon. But the wonderful thing about that picture is it says before he left, before his translation, he had a testimony that he pleased God. Do you have that testimony? Do you want that testimony? Do you have that story? Do you want that kind of a story for your life? You can have it. Let's all stand, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. If you're here today, again, sweet friend, you don't have Christ, maybe you have questions. Say, preacher, I don't have Jesus, but I have questions about what you're talking about. Hey, step out one of the aisles. I would love to talk to you. I'd love to pray with you. Will you do that? Maybe you feel that God would be leading you to Emmanuel. Many of you have been visiting for a long time. Maybe you feel this would be a church where God could use you and you could serve the Lord. And, hey, our doors are wide open. We'd love to have you. You come as you're saying. Maybe you need to come and